I'm turning back this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, if you would turn with me. And in particular, where Jesus approached the men by the Sea of Galilee and said to them in verse 19, Matthew 4, verse 19, said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We have been able to find a few more opportunities lately to go out a bit more and to speak to people, first about this church perhaps, but we pray and we hope that sometime it will be possible to speak to these people, above all, about Jesus. But there are some people, and dare I say it, even believers, who might ask why. There are a lot of people in our world today, aren't there, who say, our religion, your religion, religion should be a private thing. And some say it by how we do it, by making religion a church thing, something that's within walls or is private. And either don't realize that there may be more to it than that, or don't realize that that's what they're doing, even if in theory they accept that there's a need to go out. But there is also the vitally important question, what does the Bible say about this? About going out and telling people about Jesus. This question, what does the Bible say about it? Some people went around for a time with these wristbands with letters on it, meaning, what would Jesus do? Well, let's ask the question, what does the Bible say about it? It's the first question that should come to every single person's mind about every single thing that comes about in daily life. It's in the Bible that you find what God has to say about the human life. Put it in the simplest way, after all, he has made us. He knows best how we work. And he said, God said, Deuteronomy 8, Jesus quoted it as well, as he withstood the temptations that assaulted him in the desert. God said, man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Without that, we are not truly living. In everything you do day by day, what does the Bible say about it? And with regard to this going out, and I speak about it because it is coming up again in a particularly noticeable way, and we are setting out in the town to make known at least the church, and within that, a message of the gospel. What does the Bible say about this? And I believe as I read through that it says a lot, quite specifically, about going out. The interesting thing about the Bible is that I think it says leaves a lot unsaid. And just think about that for a moment. Why do people leave things unsaid? Sometimes it's in order to avoid the truth. But God doesn't do that, does he? Sometimes it's in order to cover the truth. Leave things unsaid. God doesn't do that either. Well, there are times, perhaps more often, when we think we don't need to say something about whatever it is because we think it's glaringly obvious, or it should be. And that's what we do have here. There's something about this that the Bible does leave, as it were, unsaid because it should be glaringly obvious. Today, I'm turning your attention to just small parts of the Bible where direct things are said to men. But I also need to, I think, to set this in the context of the big picture. A picture that's so big, it's big like the sky. You don't notice the sky until there are things in it. You can't see it really, can you? It's so big. Well, it's something like that. We have some details, and perhaps that will draw our attention to the bigger picture as well. So paying attention to what we have, what Jesus has said to the disciples, I want you to see how they and all disciples are caught by Jesus, first of all, then following Jesus, and then fishing for men. Draw some attention to these things. And I speak first of all about caught by Jesus. We have within Jesus' words, he uses what is right in front of him, he uses it as a picture, and he says, I will make you fishers of men. So let's use that picture. Caught by Jesus. All of this had to begin with Jesus fishing for them. That's what we see him doing here, Matthew 4. We find it in the other Gospels. We find it, perhaps a bit more detail, that possibly came before this in John chapter 1. But Jesus catches these men. He catches them for themselves, first of all. There was something about Jesus that captivated these men, and has done for many others since. I trust you as well. However it came about, these men were drawn very powerfully to this man, Jesus. Many were in other ways and later on as well. We read further on in chapter 7 at the end of the what we call the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus preached and preached and preached. And at the end, we have it told they were amazed at his teaching. He taught as one having authority. There was something imposing about what he had to say, and it took a hold of men. It has done ever since. And I do think it has, even for many of the young ones here. It's a great thing that God has laid hold of you by the word of Jesus. I dwell on this just for a moment because it's an important reminder to us that it's God at work. It's God at work taking hold of people to belong to him. There are times that people will speak about how they came to Christ. In one sense, that is true. But when you read the Bible, you see that it is only by the work of the Spirit. It is only, therefore, by God reaching out by his Spirit and taking hold of you. Jesus catching you as you are, as it were, a fish in the stream. He's the one who comes out to take a hold of you. It's God at work. You know the theology. You know that salvation is by grace alone. Not by the works of men, not by any achievements of our own. Know that and know what it implies. Know that it implies an immense debt, an immeasurable debt to him. What hope do you have in this world? It's his gift entirely to you. Without his work in your life and heart, you would be in a desperate position. How else can we say it? It's the furthest extreme of desperation. We must have a new perspective on this and on all things. To have a clear realization of the extent of your debt, a realization of the lengths to which God himself has gone to catch you. I'm no fisherman. The reason is I probably like my comforts too much. I can't bear the thought of going out there and sitting in the wind and the rain for the sake of catching a fish. But God, Christ, from the glory of heaven, came down. Where did he have to find a place to sleep? In the end of a boat, a borrowed boat. And he died. For you. That's the extent to which God has gone to catch you. He's doing the reaching out. And that's what he's been doing from the very beginning. That's what God is about. far as God's concerned, you are one of a race of creatures that prefers to lounge about. Just take what comes. You will do nothing about approaching God yourself. As far as He is concerned, you are not the least bit on your toes until He does everything necessary. You and I must be ruled by the spiritual understanding that God came after you. Are you His? It's because He caught you. The fish doesn't go to the fisherman pleading, "Catch me." And I don't think that's ridiculous to apply that. Jesus does have that in mind because that is true. And that is the way it is with Him and man. Men do not go to God pleading to be His unless He has first come into your heart. To say, "Jesus saved me," is to say that God came to you. How can words do that justice? But that's all that we have. And I say, it was God who put in effort. Even God put in effort to save you for your sake and your salvation. And when He did that, He expects and He calls to follow Him. And that's where Jesus' words come in particularly. Following Him. Follow Jesus. Follow me, He said. But what does that mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And it's a phrase, perhaps, that we've used quite often. What does that mean? What did Jesus say to these men first when He did call them to follow Him? Did He say, "Follow me and I will make you happier people"? Did He say, "I will give you peace and keep you from trouble in your life and in your heart, in your spirit"? When Jesus said, "Follow me," when He said, "I'm ready to lead you," did He say, "I will conquer the world here and now"? Well, there are some of these things that he does come around to say. Did Jesus even say, "You follow me and I will help you to live a holier life"? Did He say any of these things? You can well argue, and I would accept if you were to say all of these things are part of what it does mean to follow Jesus. You would be right. I hope you say them. You need to say them. You need to remember them. Because that is part of what it means to follow Him. All those parts together. But here is Jesus catching these men. What is one of the very first things He does when He summons them as His own? "Follow me." Once He has caught those men, what does He first undertake to do in their lives? You know what that means? That is His promise. What do? We look for promises. You get many books of promises in Christian bookshops to make you feel calm and quiet and happy in life. Here's a promise of Jesus. "You follow me, and I will do something." What is that? When people gather together to be the Church of Christ, what is it all about? What should be one of our priorities? Because Jesus put it there as He was beginning to gather His church, gathering men to follow Him. That is the beginning of His church. What does He put first? What should be first in our life? One of the very real priorities for how we go about our living. And I think to you and to me this is fairly unexpected, maybe we would say quite unexpected, or even very unexpected. Jesus does not say to them, "Follow me and I will give you a completely new way of thinking." He says something very direct, very precise, very particular. The first promise He makes to these new disciples: "Follow me, be a disciple, The first promise he makes is, I will make you fishers of men. I will make you to be what I am. God is a fisher of men. He has come to reach out and to catch men from the very beginning. And that's what he makes his people like him, his children, to reach out and to follow. And unless it's in us from the beginning, where will it ever come in? I will make you fishers of men. Yes, these were fishers of fish. There is an implication here of a new focus in life, not looking at those fish. And that's one of the difficult things about when Jesus died. They went back to their fishing. The whole thing, the foundation was ripped away from under them. But there is a new focus on life. Don't worry about those fish. Leave your business, leave your father, leave your family. Leave your livelihood. Follow me to fish men. This is not just imagery. He uses it to drive home a vital point. Jesus' primary purpose for these founders of what has become his church is to catch men. That is, to spread the work that he has begun and that he is always doing. To be his hands, his feet in this world. Consider as well, Matthew tells us that when he calls them to follow, to make them his disciples, the first thing he says, I will make you fishers of men. You go to the end of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28, the last thing he says to them before he is taken into heaven, I'm with you, he has promised, but he also commissions them to go making disciples of all nations, beginning and end. It's to gather men, to gather people to himself. That's all wrapped up in this. To follow Jesus. I've said it before, as we did many months ago. We studied through Matthew's Gospel. And as you draw to the end, you have to realize, that if you are to be a disciple, an integral part of that, an essential part of being Jesus' disciple, is to be a maker of disciples. You cannot be without it. And it's an ongoing thing. That should I be able to make a disciple, you who are a disciple, make others too. And perpetuate that line from the Lord Jesus. To follow Jesus, he is a fisher, he is a catcher of men. To follow him is to be a fisher of men. Not alone, of course. By his indwelling, by the work of his Spirit through us. But it is required of us. And the making of it is promised to us. I've talked about where it's been like this from the beginning. We can do that by looking at specific references. But let me just remind you of things that I hope you know, you should know. How God has gone about dealing with men. For a start, he made us. Entirely his work. He is interested in us. He made us for himself. He made us as those to whom he can pour out his love. And then man sinned. Well, before that, God, even having made us, he didn't go away and leave us. We do read when man sinned, we read there that God walked with man in the garden every day. God was with man. He came to us. Because we can't go to him when we're on this earth. He who is of heaven has always been coming amongst men. And there was a day when he came and he found man had wanted to run away from him. What does God do? He takes hold of him again. He says, I need you. I want you. God's been reaching out. And ever since. That's what the Bible is about. You would not have the Bible if God had not been pleased to speak to you. To reach out by his word to take a hold of you. That's its essence. And if you care about the Bible at all, You must care about doing what God does, to be a child of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. How do you make peace? It's by bringing man with that ministry of reconciliation, man back to God. What's the blessing of being a peacemaker? They shall be called children of God. You will be recognized because God is the peacemaker. You'll be recognized as one of His. Show the family likeness. This is what God has been doing. It can't be otherwise. No one has ascended to heaven but He who came down from heaven. We can't go there. He comes to us. The Son of Man who is in heaven. What's He been up to all this time? We can be all too complacent and we can be very centered on ourselves, can't we? It's not just the people around us who... The common expression these days is they're searching for God. Or not, as the case may be, but that's the next step. Searching for God. But that's assuming too much credit for man. We can all do it too easily. And all the time, our only hope must rest on God being on a mission. God is out to get us. Why? A very good answer to that would be just because. That's what He does. That's what He has chosen to do. It's because He is bursting with love. That's what the Apostle Paul says. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. I am a debtor because God has poured out His love on me. I can't give it back to God. He has everything He's given me. And so I must pour it out on the others. His debt is one of passing it on. Is yours? Mine? How do we look at it? Following Him, going as He has gone and goes. This is what God does. Do we, as God's people? What does God do? It began by talking about you being caught. He catches because He fishes. He sets this out for men who follow Him as well. This fishing for men. Follow Him. Go as He has gone. And this in particular. Jesus did what He had promised. He made these disciples fishers of men. What does this promise continue to mean? Surely it's true of us no less than it was for Peter and Andrew and James and John. He said to them, we read in Matthew 10, verse 8, freely you have received, freely give. That's Paul's debt. You have received my friendship, my fellowship, my presence. Give it out. Go catching men to be brought into this as well. I suppose if you're a fisherman, I'm not, but it's fairly easy to see that if you're a fisherman, there may be times when you're not on the bank of the river or out in the boat in the ocean. There are periods of preparation and recuperation, the mending of nets, as we read in Matthew 4. There is a time for that. There is that imperative, the command in Hebrews 10. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. We do need to come and prepare and to equip one another. The fisherman's tales to encourage to go out again. What is the assembling of ourselves together? Don't forsake it. That's commanded. But what's it about? To stir up love and good works, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's this all about? Surely it is about those desperate people who have no hope, And they don't even see the day approaching. And if you and I see it, ought we not to be out there with love and good works, even as Christ has shown to us? And that fisherman, even in his moments away from the water and the fish, there's still a purposefulness about it. There's still that even obsession by the devoted angler. Isn't that what we should be, devoted? For the sake of the gospel and our suffering Christ. And to have that obsession. And let's not be embarrassed about it. But this to be the big thing in our lives. What has God given you to do in your life, in that moment of life, in all eternity? If you love Christ, hasn't He given you to speak of Him? The fisherman. He's called a fisherman because fishing is his life's delight, preoccupation, passion, obsession. Wasn't that the absolute preoccupation of Jesus Himself? As He looked on the needy, the lost, the sick, the demon-possessed, the captives, you, me, that is what He was preoccupied with, even to the extent of going to death for your sake. And if you and I are to be true followers of Jesus, it should be so for us as well. There's another story that Matthew records in Matthew 22, a parable that Jesus tells, and He says, "The kingdom is like a king who prepared a great feast." There were some who rejected His invitation. But I'm interested in the servants of the king. Because the king said, "Go to these people," they went. The king said, "Go to the people in the highways," and they went. "Go to the people in the fields and the byways," and they went. Whatever they thought the king was on about, they went. They went to the people who didn't seem to fit in the king's presence. The desperate, the worn out. They went out to them because he said to go out. And he does say go out. He says make disciples, but you can't do that, Jesus is saying, except by going and making disciples. That is our great, let's say, burden. The Church of Christ has this responsibility. I heard it mentioned the other day that surveys indicate in the UK there are 80% of people who have nothing to do with church. Half of them, they reckon, are running away from church because of one experience or another. The other half are just completely going sideways. And it just doesn't enter the picture of their lives. Now, I'm thinking about those. There was a story that C.S. Lewis tells, that the horse and his boy. And there's an occasion in the dark where there's the horse and his boy, and they're running, and they hear another animal, and it sounds like they are running parallel lines. But then there's something else around. It's the lion roaring that compels these two so that their paths meet. Now that's the opposite of what's happening in the world. As far as the church is concerned, will people come in? Not unless you go out. They're going that way, or they're going sideways without any connection between us. That's the fact. That's the world in which we live. How are the lines going to converge except by you and me going out and colliding with them? Wherever they are, and in your daily lives, in your workplaces, that's a place where God brings those lines together. I know it can be difficult in our day and age. What did Jesus say in Matthew 10? Don't be afraid of the one who can even kill your body. But let your fear be of the Lord Himself, who can even put your soul in hell. Only He can do it. Let our fear be of God. That's the beginning of wisdom. Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, and as you and I might often do, there will be somebody on the roadside or somebody by the sea, and you don't want to talk to them, so you walk on by. Jesus did not walk on by. Peter and Andrew were there, and Jesus came to them. James and John were there, Jesus came to them. because he wanted them with him. Jesus has come to you. He wants you with him. But he wants you to be doing as he did. Another thing he said to this foundation of his church, to the apostles, developing the whole character of the church in which we follow. At the end, John's record of it, John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them, as he came into the room, risen Jesus, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. In the same way, to the same extent, to the same sacrifice, as the Father sent me, to bear this brunt of man's hatred. The servant is not greater than his master. If the world has hated you, it will. If the world has hated Jesus, it will hate you if you hold his name. But still, you're to be fishers of men. I've gone too long. Just to close. It is right and proper that we go out. Don't expect people to come in. It's right that we go out to bring people to his kingdom, to hear the call of repentance, then to come into the church, whichever particular group that may be. The call is to bring them to him. One of the most thrilling remarks to be found in the Gospels, I think, has to be when there were foreigners who said to Philip, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Let's encourage people to come to that place. And to be like Andrew, who took them to Jesus. But if they're to hear, or if we are to hear that call, even if they should say, we have to be out there. We have to be out there telling them about him, his attractiveness, his beauty, the beauty of holiness. Tell them about him coming to lure them and to win them and to catch them. The other day I was given a lovely gift of a few extra fish for our little aquarium at home. But we had to go and get them. They didn't decide, oh, it's his that I want to be in, and I'm going to swim there and get in. We had to get them. We had to fish, yes. Sanitized world, but we had to fish. God came after you. It should be little surprise that he sends his people to others. We are the body of Christ, who do his walking, who do his handling, who do his speaking. He sends his people to others in his name. He did it in Matthew 10, just the beginning. He said to them, don't go to the Gentiles, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But did you see in the middle of all that, he made reference that this would be a witness to governors and to the Gentiles. All men covered by this. His first promise to his disciples. We carry on in that lineage. Will you take it up? Will you lay hold of this promise of our Lord? And know that further promise, I will be with you to the end of the age. Take it up. Always going. On your toes. For Jesus. Not sitting. Not expecting the fish, the men fish, to come to you and jump in your pool. God is a missionary God. If we are children of God, we should be expecting to do as he does. He is on a mission to catch men for himself. May he bless his word among us today.